Well, my text this morning is Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and to our understanding this morning. I saw this movie in New Zealand. It had very powerful effects. These Maori hunters wounded a wild pig. It was a big pig. It wasn't dead, it was wounded. And immediately, the one hunter jumped onto this wild pig and cut open the animal's chest. And then he plunged his hand into the pig's chest and he ripped out this pulsating heart and held this heart above his head with all the blood dripping down his forearm. But the pig was still squealing. And the pig was still moving and performing. And as I saw this picture, I thought to myself, well, the pig is dead for sure. Even though it was squealing and it was still convulsing and moving, because its heart had been separated from its body. It had to be, because there was the pig wriggling and moving, and I looked up there, and in the hunter's heart was the pig's heart. But that is what justification is like. If you remove the heart, then the gospel is absolutely meaningless and useless. Martin Luther, speaking about verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, made this famous statement. He said, this is the article with and by which the church stands, without which it falls. In other words, Luther is saying that this is the main doctrine that governs all the other doctrines. Without this doctrine, brothers and sisters, there would be no church. And congregation this morning, you need to realize that the Reformation, the 16th century controversy over the doctrine of justification, was essentially about the nature of the gospel itself. The reformers were contending for the gospel. So please never ever forget that. Justification is the way that God saves us. It is the core of our salvation. This is a question that we all need to ask ourselves this morning. Am I justified? I'm not asking you if you go to church, if you're a good person, or if you do good works, or if you've been baptized. Because none of those things can save you. You need to ask yourself, am I justified? Because if you're not justified, well then it means that you're not saved. That is the teaching of the gospel. Now it might sound very simple and plain to you, but a large portion of the church, or the supposed church, go wrong in this very area. The doctrine of justification, my brothers and sisters, deals with the deepest problem that you can ever face in your existence. And it's this. How can a sinner, an unjust person, ever withstand the judgment of a holy and just and righteous God? As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 103, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Now this is obviously a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious. No one can stand if God marks our iniquities. And we need to realize the preciousness of this truth. Because today in the church we talk about justification and that's it. But we need to bear in mind that millions of people in history have died for this truth. Before I look at justification, I think it's necessary for us just to consider the background context of the book of Romans, because we've read from Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. Well, Paul the Apostle's purpose is twofold for writing this book. Firstly, it is to introduce and defend his gospel to the Roman community. That's why he's writing this book. The heart of the letter is really a theological argument, the book of Romans. But then secondly, the book of Romans serves as a letter of introduction to the church that he hopes to visit to help sponsor his mission further abroad into Spain. And in a way, the book of Romans is a defense of the gospel, and at the same time, it is a letter of introduction. But then there are also Paul's circumstances we need to be aware of if we want to understand Romans. Remember, Paul is probably writing this letter from Corinth, while he's at Corinth. Before this, Paul had to hammer out, you must understand this, he had to hammer out his teaching and his position on the gospel in a huge struggle with the Judaizers in Galatia and at Corinth. The Jews especially hated Paul's teaching, and they made his ministry extremely troublesome. Recent scholarship shows that Paul continued to preach in the midst of all this adversity to the Jews while he was in Asia. We know that, for example, 2 Corinthians 11:24, the apostle says, listen to this, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. The 39 lashes killed many people, but 5 times Paul received this lashing. Now this punishment, I'm sure you know, was administered by whom? By the synagogue, for a wide range of serious offenses. If you want to read about that, this punishment is based on Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1 to verse 3. And so the Jews considered what Paul was teaching a serious offense, and that's why they lashed him 39 times. But then there's also the structure of the letter itself. I basically follow John Calvin's structure on Romans. Notice the theme of chapters 1 to chapter 5 is justification. And chapter 5 deals with the doctrine of assurance. Our assurance is based on our justification. Assurance, my brothers and sisters, is not about a fluffy feeling. It's not about a warm feeling of self-confidence. It's nothing to do with that. The doctrine of assurance is about, now listen to me carefully, the certainty we have that our justification will lead to final salvation. I want to repeat that because that's critical. If you miss that, you miss my whole sermon and you miss the Bible altogether. The doctrine of assurance is about the certainty we have that our justification will lead to final salvation. See, Paul, my brothers and sisters, wants us to have an overwhelming sense of assurance of our salvation that is based on our justification. So it means that we really have to start with justification. We have to understand this doctrine. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that Paul's writing is both instructional and it's polemical. In other words, that means he's arguing his position. He's arguing his teaching on the gospel in the book of Romans. Now let me this morning explain to you why Paul is speaking in the way that he does in the book of Romans. Remember that he's dealing with the assurance that is based on justification. Some of his opponents, the Jewish people, questioned this idea. And they were saying that Paul's doctrine on salvation will not be able to exempt us from God's future judgment. That's why they rejected Paul's gospel. Paul's doctrine on salvation will not be able to exempt us from God's future judgment. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Why were the Jews thinking like this? Well, it's because for the Jews, no one could be assured that they were acceptable to God. The main aim of good works was to ensure that one stayed in the covenant. And those who achieved this, they were the righteous ones. You see, my brothers and sisters, the Jews struggled with Paul's concept of justification. There was the problem. For them, the Jews, justification and its opposite, condemnation, were verdicts that could only be delivered by God Himself on the last day of judgment. Paul's claim that a person can be justified now, in this life, before the time, is a radical departure from Jewish thinking. And for them, that was legal fiction. The Jews taught that you will only know at the end if you are a righteous person. And that's why they endeavored so hard to keep the laws and live by the law. But besides the issue of final judgment, the Jews also had an issue with God's justice. The question was, how could a righteous God overlook either the credit or the debit side of a person's account? And the only way was for God to balance both sides of the account if he is to be righteous. The Jew definitely believed that salvation was by works. They had 613 laws to observe. Therefore, they had to focus on what they were doing. For Judaism, there was no concept of faith as a full committal of oneself to another person, as is in Paul's understanding of Christ. Justification by faith was an unintelligible concept in the light of a just and a holy God. And that's why, even when the Jews did become Christians, they continued to have some problem over the means of justification before God. That's why we see in Galatians, where they wanted to have faith plus works, it's called Galatianism. And still today, people still struggle over justification because they want to help God. Notice that Paul does not do away, my brothers and sisters, with the Jewish teaching on the future day of judgment. He doesn't deny that. Look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood. See, Paul is picking up from verse 1 again, where he left off. And he says in verse 9, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, this Paul is saying that salvation refers to the believer's final deliverance from death and the wrath of God in that last day. And so for Paul, salvation is both a past and a future event. And the paradox is this, that Paul is saying we have already now been justified, and yet we have not yet appeared before God on that day of judgment. Now the big question is this, as Christians, how can we know today, as you're sitting here, how can we know that this verdict of justification will do us any good when that great day of judgment comes? What assurance do you have that you're going to escape God's judgment in that day? And so the Apostle Paul's answer is very clear. He says, in justifying us, God has already pronounced us not guilty. And this verdict, my brothers and sisters, can't be changed. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And this leads me on to another question that you've got to know. What is justification? Well, look at Romans 5 verse 1. Paul says there, therefore, having been justified by faith. Justification is an incredible miracle. It is the way that God makes us right with himself. Think about it. We are sinners. And yet it means that we can now, as sinners, stand before a holy and a righteous God without fear, without being consumed. God has made us fully acceptable in his sight as his children. We have peace with our God. So I want to unpack this verse using the grammar. Paul starts off, and the first thing he says in chapter 5 verse 1 is, therefore, since we have been justified. Here, my brothers and sisters, Paul is picking up again from chapter 3, verse 24, where he left off. Because back there he said, and we are justified freely by his grace. And now in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified, he's confirming what he's already said. This word, therefore, is a conjunction that can either draw a conclusion or it can be an explanation. And here in Romans chapter 5, it is an explanation because it is a summary of all that Paul has said in the first four chapters of Romans. But Paul doesn't stop with the conjunction. He says, therefore, since we have been justified. Now, I don't know if you like grammar, but you need to know that these words are in the aorist tense. In other words, an aorist tense means it's something that happened in the past. We have been justified, and it continues into the present. This justification applies to you today as well. It's also in the passive voice, implying that it is something that is done to you by God. You passive. You see, passive voice, God's doing something to you. He's justified you. The justification that we already have is the central truth to the assurance of our salvation. In essence, this is the heart of the gospel itself. Now, why, my brothers and sisters, is God not imputing my sins to me? You need to think about that. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, we're told there that God was not counting men's sins against them. Can you tell me why? Has God forgotten? Has he ignored? Has he changed his mind or even relaxed his standard? Because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it must die. And we know that we have all sinned. We are all guilty before God. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our best, our philanthropy, our works of love, of benevolence, of mercy, of kindness, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. In Proverbs 10 verse 20 we read there that the heart of the wicked is of little value to God. The heart of the wicked, he's speaking about the unbeliever, is of little value to God. So much so that he's going to take this heart and throw it into hellfire for eternity. In Proverbs 21 verse 4, we're told there that even the plowing of man is sin. Do you understand that? Do you know what God is trying to teach you there? He's saying that even the good, hard, clean labor of a farmer can't satisfy God. The unregenerate can do nothing to please God because everything we do, even if it's just plowing the land, that is sin in the eyes of God. So this leads us to another question, and it's this. Why is God not counting your sins against you? And the answer is quite simple. Because he has forgiven us our sins on the basis of what Christ did, and he has now imputed to us Jesus Christ's righteousness. The shorter Westminster Catechism, question 34, asks, what is justification? And the answer is, it is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Notice, brothers and sisters, how the confession states it. He pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous. And the reason given? Only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive through faith alone. Think about this. Why can God do this? Why does he pardon our sins and accept us as righteous? And in a nutshell, the answer is, because the way God justifies us is that he sends Jesus to the world to die in our place as our substitute. And then, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God credits Christ's righteousness to us. The reason God is able to justify us is because Jesus took our place on the cross. He bore the punishment and the guilt of our sins, says Isaiah chapter 53. So what God does, brothers and sisters, is he justifies us by uniting us to Jesus Christ. He puts us in Jesus Christ so that when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. As a Christian, my life now is hid in Christ Jesus, Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, never apart from him, it's in him, we might become the righteousness of God. You can't have the righteousness of God apart from being in him. The cross means that God has justly justified, or he has righteously justified us, and yet at the same time, he has remained true to his person. He has not compromised on his justice. Now, Christ's righteousness, brothers and sisters, consists of two parts. Firstly, as our representative, Jesus actively and perfectly kept and obeyed the law of God all his life. So as our representative, he perfectly kept the law on our behalf. He never, ever sinned once all his life. And then secondly, on the cross, as our substitute, Jesus paid the full penalty for all of my sins. He bore my punishment in his own body on the tree. So our justification is real, and it's an actual in the court of heaven. It's not only words or legal fiction like the Jewish people thought. It is real and actual. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, asks, how are you right with God? How can you have peace with God? Well, the answer is, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned or been a sinner, as if he had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. There are two things that we can glean from this confession. Firstly, the active and the passive obedience of Christ fully satisfies the justice of God. And then secondly, the acronym, just as if I had never sinned, if you think about it, is only half the truth. Because the Catechism says justification means just as if I had kept the law perfectly all my life. Now, my brothers and sisters, why I'm stressing this truth is because the devil hates this doctrine. It's this doctrine that we should be proclaiming to the world around about us and inviting them to come to church to hear the glorious message. The Church of Rome agrees with faith, but not faith alone. Protestants say that to be justified is a declarative matter. It's a matter of God declaring the sinner righteous for Jesus Christ's sake. Justification is not God making us righteous. That's sanctification. The declaration not guilty makes your standing before the law of God right. Rome, on the other hand, champions the causative meaning of justification. Rome says to justify means to cause you to become righteous. Today in the church, especially in Reformed circles, we have a new doctrine that's emerging. That's very popular, but I'm warning you, it's error. And that's called a new perspective. It speaks about an infusion or an imparting of righteousness. In other words, the new perspective blurs the distinction between justification and sanctification. It mixes faith and work righteousness. It says that justification is a process, which is a blatant lie. Because Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, it's not a process. Romans 5 verse 1 says, we have been justified. It's something you already have. And then lastly, Paul says, it's through faith we receive this justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, you need to think about the implications about this truth as far as the Jews are concerned. If you were focused on your works righteousness, and I come along to you and I say to you that you must now rely on faith alone to be saved, wouldn't that be very offensive to you? Surely it would invoke a kind of response that goes something like this. You mean that my whole system of religion is wrong? And if I had to do what you say, Paul, that would neglect the law and that would promote license to sin. But congregation, you need to realize that it's not faith that saves you. Faith is the instrument of justification. It's not the cause. We are not justified because of faith. Faith means you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. Faith is a gift. It is Jesus who is the one who saves you. As long as you look to your faith, and that's what Arminianism teaches, most of the church in the world today, as long as you look to your faith as a merit, you will be miserable, because that's just another kind of works. The reason why faith alone makes the gospel such a big stumbling block is because of human pride. Pride makes us feel self-important and self-righteous. And pride says we want some part in our salvation. We want to contribute to our salvation. We want to help God in our salvation. And the real problem of sin is that it has blinded us to the entry qualifications that we need in order to stand in God's presence. Because essentially, to stand in God's presence, it means that we have to have a perfect righteousness. That's what Paul is trying to say in chapters 1 to chapter 3. He's saying God is too pure to even look on evil. God is a consuming fire and he hates sin, and God is uncompromising. And so what sin does, it blinds us to the nature of God. People do not grasp the nature of God. And that's why they're trying to get to God through their good works or through religious practice. We can't do that. To do that means you do not understand the holiness of your God. Now, what are some of the practical implications of justification? And then I close. But these are incredibly important. First of all, without justification, you can't be saved. Justification is the heart of the gospel. You need to know, my brothers and sisters, what you believe. Paul says that to err on this single point, on faith alone, in justification, means to believe in another gospel, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are so many so-called churches that are doing this, and they're not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they call themselves the church of Jesus, which is false. That's how the devil works. Justification is the central truth to your salvation. And just like the pig that I said to you in my introduction could not live because its heart had been ripped out of its chest cavity, so too a sinner can't live apart from God's justification. It's like ripping out the heart of the pig. And then secondly, to not know justification breeds despair. This becomes a big problem for many Christians. I continuously having people coming to me saying they don't feel like Christians. They know that they have a new heart, and yet they keep on sinning, and they despair. And they ask me, why am I still sinning if I'm a Christian? Well, the answer is because they don't understand justification. Justification, my brothers and sisters, is not about infusion. It's about taking care of your standing before God on the basis of what God has done. You've got to look away from yourself. You've got to look to see what God has done. The devil and sin will attack this truth daily in our lives in order to make us focus on our feelings and our emotions. So, and he will remind you, the devil, of your guilt. And he will remind you of your sin. But you see, your faith rests on Jesus Christ's finished work. And this is what it means when Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, the just shall live by faith. That's the truth of justification. That's what the gospel declares. And I live by that truth as declared in the word of God. You have to live by the gospel message, says Paul. And then thirdly, to not know justification robs you of the assurance of your salvation. Some people think that justification means that I am made righteous. But that's wrong. That's error. Justification is illegal. It's a forensic declaration made in the court of heaven that when I trust in Jesus Christ, God declares me to be legally right with him. Justification, my brothers and sisters, is a pronouncement about your position in relation to the law made by the judge. Justification is not a process. This reminds me of Luther's famous Latin phrase. Luther said at the same time that simultaneously, just and sinner. Justification doesn't mean that God declares you to be sinless, because you're not. Only Jesus Christ is sinless. The believer is both a saint and a sinner at the same time. You are a saint, a holy one, a perfect one, a sinless one, legally and officially before the judgment bar of God. Yet, in your own life, in your own performance, you are still a sinner. This means that though you are counted righteous by God, you are still sinners. As I've already mentioned, this is the notion that the Jews rejected altogether. And then lastly, justification is a wonderful truth. Justification means that we can't lose our salvation. You need to think about that. You can't lose your salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, they may fall under the Father's displeasure. Justification, brothers and sisters, is a one-time act, never ever to be repeated. God can't change this verdict. Not even God now can condemn his justified children. The proof of our justification lies in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if God finds fault with a Christian, then it's like saying, but this can't happen, God forbid, it's like saying that Jesus' death didn't atone for all my sins. It means that God made a mistake in raising Jesus from the dead. It means that he will have to send Jesus back to earth to die again for me. But this is a blasphemous idea. And so, congregation, remember this. Justification is essentially about the doctrine of the sufficiency of the atonement. And the question you need to ask is this. Is the atonement, is what Jesus did, a sufficient satisfaction for God's justice? Why is this important? Because if it is sufficient, then you and I do not need to worry about any future punishment. Why? Because we have been justified, we now have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Amen.